Morning. Is anybody an expert in viticulture? No? Anybody got a vine growing in their conservatory? You have? So you're an expert in viticulture then? Yeah. And I think from what you said before, you're not only an expert in viticulture, you're an expert in turning grapes into wine. Yeah, very good. So I've got to watch what I say because you'll know when I go wrong. It seems a lot of echo. Is that right? Or is it all right? Is it okay? Is it good? Let's get this one sorted. Right, nearly there. We're starting a new series. Always exciting, isn't it? But we're still going through this time of change and reflecting on change and the way God wants us to be during times of change. And for 5 weeks, it may take longer than that because you have other things like parade services in as well. But when you get old people like me and Malk and John Moore talking to you, we've got 5 weeks thinking about the secret of living. That's not a bad topic, is it? The secret of living. And it's all based on this chapter in John 15 that we've just heard read to us by Trevor. And you're going to hear this passage lots of times. Because every time we preach on it, you're going to hear the passage. But it won't get boring because you're going to hear it from a different translation. Just to enrich you. Because no one translation can ever do justice to the whole thing. So here we are. We're starting this series on the secret of living. What is the secret of living from a Christian perspective? What's it all about? Well, it's about fruitfulness. If we're not fruitful, we haven't achieved a lot, have we? We'll be thinking about different ways in which we can be fruitful. But a vine, if it's going to be any use, needs to produce grapes so Carol can make wine from it. So fruitfulness is the first clue. And if you can recall that rather convoluted passage, like threads that move in and out and you can see them for 1 minute and then they've gone again. A lot of it was about being fruitful. Christ wants us to be fruitful. And if we're going to be fruitful, then it tells us we need to abide or remain in him. And so the second time we'll be thinking together about how we can abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Because if we're going to be fruitful, we need to abide in Christ. So we better find out what it's about, otherwise we can't be fruitful. And part of abiding is obeying. I noticed how well behaved and obedient the children were a little while ago. It's a struggle, isn't it, to learn to be obedient, whatever age we might be. I'm still trying very hard to obey my wife. She doesn't think I do a very good job. And if we're going to obey, then we need to be loving, because all the way through this passage, and indeed all the way through the Gospel of John, and all the way through the New Testament, is this theme about God's love for us and our need to love one another as Christ has loved this. Love each other as I have loved you, he said. How can we love? You see, if we're going to obey, one of his commands is that we love each other. So it all flows together. And finally, we're going to be thinking about knowing. But I've only got to deal with one of these, you'll be glad to know, and that is being fruitful. And it's the vine that is fruitful. Now, here we are. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, that means, in a strange kind of way, that we're part of Jesus, doesn't it? Because you can't have a vine without branches. And so, you could have branches that aren't part of the vine, as we'll learn, but if we're going to be part of the vine, we're the branches. Jesus encompasses us. We become part of his whole reality. And that's why it's very important that we learn what it is to be fruitful. Now the vine. Not many of us have a vine. Any Carol? Maybe you've been on an outing to some of the vineries down in the south of England, have you? Any of you been to see vines? Was it interesting? So you're now an expert in viticulture as well. So vines are kind of proliferating in our country in a way they weren't 20 years ago. But for most of us, the vine isn't what we see every day we open the front door, is it? But for Jesus, for his disciples, for all who were around him, the vine was everywhere because it was a very, very common sight and part of the sustenance of every Jewish community. So the vine was a very important part of life. And not surprisingly, therefore, you'll find that in the Old Testament, there are many, many references to the vine. And they nearly all have two things in common when they're not referring to the actual physical thing. Then they have these two things in common. And we'll just read one of these. You can find out more from the Focus file, should you so desire. But Psalm 80 says, "Restore us, O God Almighty, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and it took root and filled the land." So whenever there's a reference to the vine in the Old Testament, it's nearly always referring to God's people, the nation that he rescued from Egypt, brought into the promised land and sustained them through many challenges and difficulties. You brought a vine out of Egypt, you cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. So the vine is God's people, and it's a vine that has been cared for meticulously, ceaselessly by God himself, and yet God's people have turned their back on him. And so your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. And sometimes Israel's puzzled. How can God be doing this? And sometimes they're amazed that he hasn't done far more because they know they have been a very disobedient people. So in the Old Testament, the vine is God's people, but it's a disobedient people. So when Jesus claimed, "I am the vine," he was taking over the claim that he was now the new people of God in himself. And we, the branches, are with him the new people of God, the chosen ones of God, the people he cares for, looks after. But he wants something to happen. I've said, it's a commonplace, I don't know, is a vine a tree? What is it? Is it a bush, a shrub? I'm not sure. You know, they can be huge though. The ones you saw. So, all right, I don't care what it is. That's why I put it in inverted commas, because I didn't know what to call it. But it was everywhere, it proliferated. Like blackberries, almost, in our country, I guess. And again, understandably, because of that, it was all around Jesus, and he was always picking up on what was in his eye line. A lot of his parables are to do with vines and vineyards and people who were supposed to look after them, and the fact they were unfruitful, and the owner was going to cut it down, and the gardener said, "I'll give it one more year." There are countless parables, because it was such a common thing. But it was also, and this is the real point, part of his claim as to who he was. "I am the vine." Now then, pub quiz time. How many other I ams from John's Gospel do you know? Just shout out one if you do. Sorry? The life. The truth and the way. Sorry? The way, the truth and the life. Yeah, any more? The resurrection and the life. The light of the world. Good one for Carl's prayers. There are at least four others. The gate or the door, very good, yes, that's one that often gets missed. The good shepherd, we get in there, just one or two left. Ah, very good, a hungry man at the back there. So Jesus claimed lots of things to try and explain the fullness and the riches of who he was and what he came to do. But one of the core ones is, I am the vine. And that's what we're journeying with over the next few weeks to discover the secret of living. Now, how do you know if you're alive? I'm not sure, actually. Sorry? It is, yes. How do you know if you're alive? A pulse, yes. You could be dreaming that you're waking up. Oh, well, I suppose that means you're alive too. So here's a few things. Breathing, moving, your heart going or having a pulse, and a brain that's processing things. You haven't got one of those, Janet. So we know if we're alive by certain basic things, don't we? But how do you know if a vine is alive? Well, if a vine's alive, it's going to have branches, shoots, roots, leaves, and little flowers that are going to turn into grapes eventually. So if you look at a vine, you can tell whether it's alive or not, if you know what you're doing, which I don't, of course. So that's the vine, but the more important question for us is this one. How do you know if a branch is alive? Because we're the branches. How do we know if we are alive in Jesus? How can we tell? How can God tell? How can other people tell that we're not just dead wood? Well, I think if we're growing, it's a sign that there's life. And if there's grapes, it's a sign that we're alive. Fruitfulness, fruit bearing, is the test that we are truly living. So Jesus said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. It's by bearing much fruit that we establish for ourselves, for other people, that we are his disciples. There you go. You're going to produce a nice bunch of grapes like that? Not for me, but for God. And fruit bearing is our purpose as believers. Jesus said, it's for this reason that I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, we're not living the way Christ wants us to. And the important thing about a vine is that you don't grow it for decoration. My wife has quite a lot of shrubs down the side that she grows for decoration and puts them in pots and makes them look beautiful. But you didn't do that with a vine. Nobody wants a vine like that. Neither did you grow a vine for its wood. Some trees you grow for their wood. Oak trees, pine trees. The wood is amazing. You can make amazing things from it. Not a vine. This wood is no good for anything, not even for the sacrifices in the temple. Because every year the Israelites were supposed to bring some wood for the fire on which the sacrifice would be placed. but they were specifically forbidden from bringing vines because it just didn't even burn very well either. It's useless apart from one thing, that it bears fruit. So the further you dig into what Jesus is saying, the more significant it is that he says, you're here to bear fruit. Nothing else will really matter. And he says, go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And I suppose this is where he starts to move away from that picture of the vine. Because if you have bunches of grapes, they don't last very long, do they? You know, if you go to Asda, you can get two cartons a bit cheaper than if you get one. But the chances are, before you've eaten them, they've gone mouldy, isn't it? Because the fruit doesn't last from the vine, but the fruit that we as Christ's people produce is meant to be fruit that will last. So what is this fruit that we're meant to produce? I think there are three kind of groups of things that we're meant to produce. The first is we're meant to produce Christ's character. We're supposed to show to other people the same qualities that Jesus had. The second kind of fruit we're meant to produce is converts to Jesus. We're to go and make disciples. We're to bring others into a relationship with Jesus, to show them Jesus so that they fall into his arms, so that they know they need forgiveness, so that he can embrace them and they can be set free and they can follow him. And the third one is Christ's charismata. That is the spiritual gifts that Christ showed. Well, we haven't got long, so don't expect me to go into all these in detail, but let me just illustrate these a little bit. First of all, part of the fruit we need to bear is the character of Jesus. And our minds go, don't they, immediately to those wonderful words of Paul in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness. What a list. One of the things I like to do as I'm reading through the Gospels is to try and remember this list and see where I can recognize it in Jesus. It's a good thing to do, because we are meant to have this fruit that will last, because it's the character of Jesus. It will be fruit that will last not only for a lifetime, but into eternity. It will be the fruit that brings delight to heaven itself when they recognize in us the same qualities that Jesus had. But of course, the list that Paul gives us is not the complete list. See, we could have added humility as well. Have the same attitude among yourselves as you have in Christ Jesus, Paul said. And Jesus said, I've set you an example. I've washed one at your feet. As we look at his life, we can see this quality of humility, and he wants us to have it. He became obedient unto death. He humbled himself. And we are meant to have this same quality. So when you get your focus file, which I hope you will, there's a section on this and there's a way of thinking about this. So we can be asking ourselves, do I show that fruit? Would people know that I am a vine that belongs to Jesus because I bear fruit that is like him? Do I have his character? But the second thing I mentioned is that we should be bringing others into the Christian community. And I've got a special gift for you when you go out. I would have come down and run around with them, but I'm not in a good state to do that today. But I do want you to take one of these cards as you go home. So let me explain what it's about. It's a way of helping us all become more fruitful in terms of seeing others come into the kingdom. And if you go to this Firestarters conference, you'll discover that it's very important that every Christian in any congregation is committed intentionally to wanting and to seeing and working towards other people meeting with Jesus and having that life-changing experience. And over 50 years ago, when Billy Graham first came to this country, they started, as part of their preparation, a thing called I Am Andrew. See the card? Clever, isn't it? It's up there too. And you can have one of these. And why this? Well, Andrew is an amazing guy in the New Testament. In John's Gospel, we learn how he goes and finds Jesus. And the next thing he does is find his brother. Andrew then went to find his brother and he brought him to meet Jesus. Andrew's instinct was always to bring people to Jesus. An amazing person. Now, Leicester did quite well yesterday, didn't they? 2-1, I think. And one of the things I notice when I go on my phone and find out what's going on in the sport, especially with soccer, of course, is it tells you who scores the goals. Very important. Nobody scores the goals, you're unlikely to win. So it's very important. It tells you who scores the goals. But to my way of thinking, it tells you something even more important. Anybody guess? The assists. If somebody hadn't kicked the ball, passed it to you, headed it to you, you would not have had the opportunity to score. The person who is the assist is really, really important, isn't it? You're learning something now, Sadie. Yeah, about sport, you see. Come here, you get to know all sorts of things. No, it's not useless. No, this is the very point, which you'll now never forget. That Andrew wasn't a great goal scorer, but he was a great assist. He enabled others to do what Jesus wanted them to do. Fascinating. Often when Jesus had something really important to do, you'll find which of the three disciples he takes with him? James, John, Peter. Now, Jesus called Andrew and Peter, James and John, but Andrew doesn't appear. It's always James, John and Peter. Now, many of us, I'm referring to me, might have got a bit peeved that we always missed out on the good times, the special times, the highlights. Why was Andrew always left behind? He didn't get peeved because he knew he had an incredible ministry of bringing people to Jesus, for Jesus to do his work, and that Jesus would then use these other people to achieve incredible things. How did I become a Christian? I'm not going to tell you the whole story, it's too long. But key to my becoming a Christian was a man called Eric Elmore. He was just a factory worker. But he led the young people's group. And it was he who was instrumental in bringing me to Jesus, for me to discover what it really meant to have a personal saviour. And how was Eric in a position to do that? Well, he had a wife. And his wife prayed for him using this card. Because she was a believer, but her husband wasn't. And she wanted him to become a Christian so they could share their journey together. And she heard that Billy Graham was telling people about God's love for them and how they could be saved in Haringey. So she prayed for her husband. And because she prayed and invited him, he went with her to Haringey and became a Christian. She was his Andrew, and he was my Andrew, because they brought me to Christ. And with anybody who scores goals for Jesus, you'll find there was an Andrew, an assist. And this is a way for you to play a really, really important part in building the kingdom of God. Take one of these cards, read what it says about praying, sharing, bringing and follow-up. And then it says, I pledge to pray for. Who are you going to commit to pray for so that they can become a Christian? You don't have to take them to hear Billy Graham. You can't anymore. You don't have to take them to hear Franklin Graham. But doing this is so important that we might bear fruit. Fruit that will last. People who become Christ's followers, converts. And the final one is about the gifts of the Spirit that we have. You can call these the deeds that Jesus performed, because we can see them in his life in all kinds of ways, through his healing, through his prayer, through his forgiveness, through the words that he spoke, through his preaching, through his prophetic words. So many ways Jesus shows us the qualities of God fully at work in the power of his Spirit. And if you re-look at that passage, and it's also in the focus, you'll think he's got it wrong. And you'd be right. I have got it wrong. It's not Romans 8, 1-8. It's Romans 12, 1-8. So if anybody comes to you and complaining, what on earth was he going on about? You now know I've got it wrong. I've admitted it, okay. But you put them right. Because here are the key passages which tell us about all the kinds of spiritual gifts, the activities, if you like, of Jesus, empowered by God's Spirit, that he had, and we can have too. Some of them are very practical. They're serving gifts. Some of them are about words, prophecy, preaching, encouraging. And others are more what we call supernatural gifts, the gifts of healing, the gifts of discerning spirits, the gifts of delivering people from the powers of darkness. They're all there. You can look at them. And maybe you'll want to ask yourself, as this focus file suggests, which does he want me to have? But if we're going to be fruit-bearing, there's a more difficult bit here, because it says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in me. He cuts off, the Father does, every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. Now, apparently, and this is why I wanted to make sure there were no experts in viticulture, the gardener would cut off the dead wood. It was never going to bear any more fruit because it was just in the way. It could cause disease. It might even take up energy from the roots. It was a waste. So you would cut off the dead wood. But as far as I can understand, with vines, it's a bit like roses. Not the chocolates. But with roses, you get suckers, don't you? Yeah? They grow so rapidly. But you don't want them, do you? Because they're not going to have flowers. So you cut them out, don't you? And apparently it's the same with vines, that they have, they're probably not called suckers, but they have some branches which the gardener can recognise are never going to produce fruit. So those unfruitful branches, they cut out for the sake of the harvest, the grape. So that they don't take up any unnecessary energy. But then there are the rest of them, and in December and January, even the branches that are going to bear these gorgeous bunches of grapes, and I'm told, I find this hard to believe, I'm told that in Palestine, in the days of Jesus, some of these bunches of grapes were 2 meters long. Get quite a lot of wine out of that, wouldn't you? I can't guarantee that, but that's what some of the things I've read say. So they had to be brutal to cut the branches that were going to bear fruit back to make them as fruitful as possible. And we are those branches that God wants to be fruitful. Every one of us. He wants us to bear the character of Jesus. He wants us to be those who, perhaps through praying for our friends like Andrew did, we can bring them to Jesus and they become Christians. He wants us to have the gifts of his Spirit to make an impact everywhere we go, as a community, but wherever we might be, of the power of Jesus to save today. Fruit. But if we're going to bear fruit, then we will need to be pruned. And that might be a kind of personal challenge that causes that to happen. Because letting go of things that may be quite okay in themselves, but are not what God is asking us to do or to be, can be painful. And the way that can happen is we might be offered an opportunity to serve, not necessarily within the church, it could be within the community, it could be our neighbour. And we have to make a choice. Am I going to do what I like to do? Or am I going to let go of that to do what God wants me to do so I can be more fruitful? How can this happen? Well, sometimes it happens through life's problems, but they also challenge us. They take away things that are not right in us, or they refine our character and make us more like Christ. And when life's problems come, none of us are really very happy about it, but let's try and discern whether God might not be at work in that, pruning us, making us more effective for Jesus. And even the process of change can be a way in which we are pruned. Martin's probably had to face most of these things because there are lots of things he likes to do and he will have given up a lot of them to become your church secretary. And so it goes on. And Derek Tidball, who's a great biblical preacher, says, conflict, hardship, failure and even doubts are used by God to discipline us and produce fruit. So do you want to be fruitful? Personally, and as a church, I think that's why you are encouraging everybody to go to this Fire Starters course. You want this to become a really, really fruitful church. So do I. But he will prune you. I don't mean he'll cut out people and they'll go away. I'm talking about each one of us must expect the gracious but telling work of Jesus in our lives so that we can be more fruitful. Produce fruit that will last. Produce fruit that will give glory to God. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that you will be even more fruitful. So be it, Lord. So be it. We're going to sing our next hymn.